You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 2004 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the second class in a series given by Brother Paul Zillmer on the subject, Living Sacrifice. This class is titled, The Gift of Time.
The New Testament makes significant usage of the language of sacrifice in relation to life in Christ. And the fact that it does so leads us to the conclusion that everything relating to sacrifice is not past. It's not all Old Testament and all over now. There's something that remains. It leads us to conclude that the principles of sacrifice are in fact universal, and they relate to God's dealings with mankind rather than being something isolated only to the law. And among those principles, we explored and demonstrated, but because we're going to build on these principles through the week. First of all, we don't benefit God by what we give to Him. He needs nothing from us. But the other side of that coin is that He really wants us to bring our offerings to Him. And it is very important to Him that we do so. We are called upon to give something up and to give something to our Creator. We are asked specifically in the New Testament to give our bodies as a living sacrifice, a living offering given to God. And so yesterday kind of is going to suffice for the theory, if you will, and the rest of the week is going to be, how do we do that? How do we actually make that happen in our lives? What does it mean when we get down to specifics? Well, today, as you can see on the screen, we're going to be talking about time. And I would suggest that time is the most basic of all the gifts we give, because whatever we give, whatever we are giving in service, we are giving time. It takes time to, if we're preaching, it takes time to prepare the material. It takes time to travel to wherever we're doing that. It takes time to deliver it. If we're doing service for our brothers and sisters, same thing. If we're preparing a Sunday school class, same thing. It doesn't matter. Whatever we are doing, we are spending time. Just studying the Bible takes time. Even when we give money, you know, for most of us, where does our money come from? We trade our time to an employer for money. And so even when we're giving money, we are giving time. Time is, we might think of it as the least common denominator, if you will, of all of our offerings that we have to bring to our Father. And this being the case, we are absolutely no different from the Israelite of three millennia ago. If he brought a lamb or a bull, that represented the time that it took to care for that animal, to raise that animal. If it was a craftsman that worked in a city rather than a farmer, you know, he earned some money which he used to buy an animal. You know, so it is universal. An offering to God is a piece of our time. You know, you think about when the Israelites brought their offerings, they had to spend a lot more time. You know, not only did they pasture the animal, they walked to Jerusalem. They didn't get on a bus. And they went to the temple. If it was a feast time, can you imagine, you know, all thousands and thousands of people? There were lines through the streets of Jerusalem. You can just imagine what it would be like. You probably waited in line all day to bring your offering. So significant commitment of time. So it really boils down to the same thing, whether you're a 10th century B.C., Israelite, 21st century North American, same thing. Was really given any time we give anything is a block of time, a piece of our life. And because our lives are short, our time is limited and it's valuable. Valuable to us. What may be a little less obvious is that our time, our lives, are valuable to God as well. First chapter of Ephesians starting at verse 9. Listen to what Paul has to say. For he has made known to us, in all wisdom and insight, the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. Now, do you hear what Paul is saying? He's about to tell us the purpose of human life. The purpose of the fact that there's a creation. The purpose that he has, the mystery of his will, which is now revealed, is to unite all things in him, that is in Christ. Things in heaven and things in earth. So the purpose of God with creation, what he has in mind for creation, is the unity of all things in heaven and on earth. In him, that's in Christ, according to the purpose, so it's according to this purpose that's just been described, according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things, according to the counsel of his will, we who first hoped in Christ have been destined and appointed, this is our piece now in this grand purpose of God for the creation, we have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. He wants our life. Our life is very valuable to him. In fact, what, you know, if you missed it here, Paul has just told us the purpose of human life, living for the praise of his glory. So a life spent in the praise of his glory is something that God cares about. It is intimately linked with his purpose for the creation. Well, living, brothers and sisters, is the act of spending time. You know, I don't know any other basic definition. Living is the act of spending time. Living for the praise of his glory, the core purpose of our life, then, is spending time in activities that give him glory. That's the purpose of our life. So, if we're going to make a living sacrifice, if we're going to make an offering of a part of our life to God, as all men are called upon to do, then I think we need to look at both the quality and the quantity of the time that we give to the Almighty. What did the Israelite do? The Israelite, if he was not a poor man, had a flock or had a herd, and he could go to that flock or herd and select any of those animals, right? Well, we have the same thing, right? Of all the moments in a day, of all the days in our week, of all the days in our year, we choose which ones to give. The Israelite chose which animal. We choose which of those moments, which of those days that we're going to give to God. What were the Israelites' guidelines in that selection? Well, we saw it yesterday. The first fruits were to be God's. The best was to be God's. That's the part that belongs to God. Well, I think those same principles apply to our offerings. It wasn't the sheep that God cared about ever, remember? One of our principles. He didn't care about the sheep. He cared about the impact on us as the worshipers. So the first and the best of everything belongs to God. The first and the best of our life belongs to God. I think it's very much like the family budget. You know, some folks plan, take care of those important things first, you know, and they budget that first. And other folks just kind of spend until it's gone and wonder where the money went. Well, we have a limited amount of time to budget. What do we take care of first when we're budgeting our time? What gets the first place? You know, is God getting that first and best, or is he getting the leftovers of our time? You know, just those odd moments here and there. Do we make sure that the important things are budgeted first? Are we spending our days, spending our weeks, spending our years, until they're gone and we wonder where the time went? Well, it wasn't only the first, but also the best that belonged to God. And all of us have certain parts of the day that we're at our best, don't we? So we need to ask, is that best time going to God, or is it going to something else? You know, was the best sheep going to God, or was it going on the table for me? We have the same kind of choices. You know, is God getting time, our time that's maimed, that's blind? What kind of time do we select to do our readings? Is it the end of the day when we're barely awake and just trying to squeeze it in? Do we just find, oh, gee, I didn't have time today to do my readings? Or is God getting good time? You know, the time that we spend preparing the Sunday school lesson, the time that we spend preparing the exhortation, you know, what kind of time is it? Not just the amount of time that we spend, but is it good time? Are we at our best? It's going to apply universally to any of the things that we do, whether it's planning an outreach activity or visiting the sick or, you know, anything else that we might do. Well, I expect that many of you will be like me and have to honestly confess that God isn't always getting the best of my time. Best of my time is often going to something else. So what are we going to do about that? You know, we read from Malachi yesterday that God really insisted upon the best, that we are robbers and cheats if we're not giving the best. So the Israelite who was hearing the prophet Malachi could repent and say, you're right, this isn't right, and take that blind animal back to his flock and pick out the best one instead. Well, what are we going to do? What's our equivalent of that? If we are smitten a little bit about the quality of the time that we are giving to the Almighty, what are we going to do about it? Well, it's probably going to be a little bit more complicated for us because we can't just, you know, go pick a different animal. Because we're talking about life, pieces of life now. And so if we're going to give a different piece of our life to the Almighty, that means we're going to have to rearrange our life. And we don't like to do that. We get into a comfortable pattern, and we don't like to rearrange that. We might have to go to bed earlier, get up earlier, do our readings in the morning when we're fresher, just as a very simple example. We might have to give up what we typically do in an evening in order to give that time to serving God instead of, entertaining thing that we enjoy. There's a lot of impact that this might have on our life. But we must remember, as Malachi said, God is a great king, and he deserves the best. I think we should note, too, that the quantity of the time we give is also important. You know, parents that see their kids one hour a day, or something like that, rationalize that they can make that work by making sure that that hour is quality time. Well, that's just not good enough. Children need substantial amounts of parents' time. And the same is true, I would suggest, in our service to the Almighty. We can't just give, you know, okay, well, there's a little bit, you know, but it's quality. We need to think about how much time we're giving to the Almighty. It's more important to offer more than a token amount. But how much is enough? I think it's pretty common in, you know, you just think about your friends. Friends who are church-going people. You know, what do they consider enough? Well, if you go to church on Sunday morning, maybe go to a midweek thing, you know, that's about enough, right? How much different are we than that? We probably throw in the readings, right? So we're doing more than those people in the other churches. Because, you know, we're doing our readings, too. Is that enough? I don't know. How much was asked of Israel? Leviticus 27, starting at verse 30. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. The entire tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod, will be holy to the Lord. Same kind of thought, Deuteronomy chapter 14, starting in verse 22. You shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year. You shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God, the tithe of your grain, your new wine, and your oil. Interesting, in this passage, they got a share even in their own tithe. So something to file away, and we will talk about in a minute. If the distance is so great for you that you are not able to bring the tithe, then you shall exchange it for money, and bind the money in your hand, and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. You may spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your heart desires. And there you shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God, and rejoice, you and your household. This was supposed to be a joyful thing. So you're bringing a tenth of your income. That's a lot. You think about, you know, this is once a year. Actually, they were supposed to, from the Deuteronomy account, it appears that they were supposed to save up the tithe for 3 years, and then every third year, bring it to Jerusalem. So you're bringing a substantial amount of money or grain or animals or whatever it is, a lot, and giving it, most of it, to the Levites, and they in turn are going to help distribute it to the poor because a lot of the tithe went to the poor. But part of it you eat yourself, and it's supposed to be a joyful thing. That's the message from Deuteronomy here. And to just mention again verses that we looked at yesterday from Malachi 3. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Well, the law required the Israelite to give a tithe, a tenth, one-tenth of all their income. Why a tenth? Why not a twelfth? 12 is a nice Bible number, isn't it? Why not a twelfth? Why not an eighth? That'd be more. Why a tenth? Well, I don't know. And I don't know that we're going to figure that out. One thing that I think we can conclude is that a tenth was an amount that God determined was significant. It was a significant gift. This is not a trivial amount. But it was not so much that it would be a hardship. It didn't put anyone into hardship to give a tenth. So, you know, I believe that God, you know, established it for something like that reason. It certainly wasn't because he needed a tenth of the income as income tax to run his world. You know, this is not a tax for God, you know, because he needs it to, like the government does to run things. So, there's nothing like that, I think. Well, obviously, some churches lean on their members pretty hard to give a tenth of their incomes, right? I think they're taking the easy way out. I don't think it's that easy, just giving a tenth of your income. A tenth of a farmer's produce is a tenth of his labor. It's a tenth of all the work of his hands, a tenth of all his time and the effort that he puts in. Might it be reasonable to conclude that God is asking human beings to give a tenth of their lives back to him? We don't have a thus saith the Lord on that. But we are aware it wasn't the bulls and goats and the grain that God cared about, right? He didn't need that stuff. He needed the people to be taught by this act of giving. It was people's hearts that he was after. And it seems as though he's telling us through this type that if people would give a tenth of their life, it would be sufficient to teach the lesson that in reality, our whole life belongs to God. So we're commanded to give our bodies in living sacrifice, and that would seem to mean our whole life, right? When Paul says, give your bodies a living sacrifice, that sounds like our whole life. I'm sure, in fact, it is our whole life that he's interested in. But we're under a curse too, right? Work is a God-mandated part of the curse. and not just work, but painful toil as the force of Genesis 3. That it, you know, where it isn't fun a lot of times, the work that we have to do. So it is a necessity that we work. And that isn't just the time that we're punched in at work, right? With our employer. That's all the work around the house. That's raising the children. It's all of those other things. All that time, our entire life really belongs to God, and the way we spend those hours of our day, even at work, really matters. Our attitude at work, for instance, should reflect that. But maybe the tithe might have a sensible application to the time we offer specifically to God, where it's not just a good godly attitude that we display at work. That's a given, shall we say, that that's a requirement. But a tenth of our time, perhaps, given specifically to God. Well, one tenth of our waking hours would be 1.6 hours a day if we sleep for 8 hours. 11.2 hours a week. That would be time spent reading, spent studying, spent praying, spent talking to our friends about the truth, teaching our children about God, doing good. Doing good. We're going to come back to that later in the week, but doing good seems to be something that's very important. Jesus' parable of the Samaritan. You know, that man did good for somebody, a total stranger, somebody that considered him his enemy. He did good for him, and Jesus at the end of that parable said, "You go and do like that." So we're supposed to be doing good. The Apostle Paul writes to us, "Do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith." We kind of translate that sometimes in our minds, I think, into saying, "Do good to all men," and of course what I'm talking about is the household of faith. No, maybe especially the household of faith, but not exclusively the household of faith. So anyway, a tithe of our time would work out to roughly an hour and a half a day. On average, some days are going to be more, some less. That's only natural. Doesn't seem to be an oppressive amount, but it's significant. It's a significant piece of our life. An hour and a half a day, on average. Well, that takes care of what's required, but, you know, the tithe wasn't the only offering, right? Turn to Leviticus, if you would. Just open up, and we're going to just let our eyes run down the page. Start with right at the beginning of the book of Leviticus. And if you scan through there, chapter 1 is about the burnt offering, right? And there's various options and how to do that, how to make that kind of offering. Chapter 2 is about cereal offerings, and we find out there that there was to be a cereal offering accompanying any one of the animal offerings. And chapter 3, you look at that, and that's about the peace offering. And there's some different options about which animal you might bring as a peace offering. The next few chapters, 4, 5, and 6, are about the sin offering and guilt offerings. And then in chapter 7, we get to a description of some other types of offerings. Let's just read a few verses there. Chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. "This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which one may offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thank offering unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers spread with oil, and cakes of fine flour well mixed with oil." Skip down to verse 16. "But if the sacrifice of his offering is a votive offering or a free will offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers the sacrifice, and on the morrow what remains of it shall be eaten." So, and it goes on and on. So we've got thank offerings and peace offerings and votive offerings, free will offerings, quite a number of things that are separate from the tithe. This is not part of, you know, a subpart of the tithe. This is something separate. If you go to Exodus 35, read a few verses there. Exodus 35 and starting at verse 20. "Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's offering to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord, and every man with whom was found blue or purple or scarlet stuff or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make an offering of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's offering, and every man with whom was found acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And all women who had ability spun with their hands and brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet stuff and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts were moved with ability spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece and the spices for the oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work which the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as their free will offering to the Lord. So this passage and others make it clear that the free will offering isn't necessarily an animal offering at all, right? This is something perhaps completely different. It's not what we think of as a traditional sacrifice or offering. But anything at all that was freely given. And there are more examples of votive offerings. That's payment of a vow is what that is for. Again, sometimes an animal, sometimes not. So there's quite a wide range here. So, clear, just from these couple of passages, and there's lots more in the law, as you're well aware, there's a lot more offerings beyond the tithe. There were the free will offerings and peace offerings, thank offerings, votive offerings. And for these, I think also, these are going to translate into our time. Things that we do that are above and beyond those regular, like, everyday things, that like the readings and prayers and preaching in the very informal sense with our friends, doing good. There's also special activities, a resolution for a time to do a special study or making an extra effort, a special effort at preaching, anything like that. And it might be things outside of our literal time. We might give the use of our car, the use of our home. We might give our money, things that go beyond the basic. Just a word on votive offerings. I think the resolutions that we make, when we resolve in our mind, when we make a commitment, whether we speak that out loud or not, I think it's very much equivalent to the Israelite who made a vow. A vow was, you know, you're going to vow to give something, and then the votive gift was when you paid that vow. We don't make vows now, do we, in Christ? We're, in fact, told not to take oaths and that kind of thing. But you know the reason for that, right? It's because your yes is to be yes and your no, no. Everything you say has an oath attached to it now in Christ. You are to be utterly, entirely truthful. And so every promise we make, every resolution we make has a covenant attached. The one covenant. We are bound by that. So we are, everything we say, you know, to fail to pay the vow, as we read in the Old Testament, was worse than not vowing at all. Well, what do we have so far? We've been kind of general here. I'm suggesting that in whatever specific ways we end up giving our body and living sacrifice, and we're going to talk about those specifics the rest of this week, it's going to involve time. And I would suggest that that is exactly what God had in mind, and that is because our life belongs to Him. He has a purpose for our life, and He wants that life spent in His service. And that's what the idea of living sacrifice is all about. So whatever we do, it's going to be time. We are to give our life back to Him, and life equals time. We must carefully consider how we offer our time, giving the first, giving the best, and giving enough. We're all very much aware of how full a life can get with no commitment to God at all, right? Just think of your friends in the world. Their lives are jam-packed full. They never have enough time, right? And they're spending no time
on God.
There's never enough time. And it's because life is short. It's because we're going to die. There's never enough time because we're going to die. If we were immortal, eventually we could get around to everything, right? We wouldn't worry about it. We wouldn't keep track of time. You know, well, I'll run into them some millennium. You know, I don't have to set up a meeting. You know, but our lives are short. And so the time is very precious. Being mortal, we cannot do everything. We can't. Even our friends and colleagues in the world can't do everything they want to do, even without God in the picture at all. So I might as well face up to the fact, I cannot do everything. Would you please say that with me? I cannot do everything. You believe it? Say it again. I cannot do everything. I can't. I can't do everything. Even the world recognizes that all you do is you burn yourself up faster. And Jesus lets us know it's a lot worse than that. Trying to live as if we could do everything is fatal. We can't do it. So, that means I'm going to have time for what I make time for. Because I don't have time for everything. So I'm only going to have time for the things that I make time for. So if we fail to plan our time, what's our nature going to do? Our nature's weak. It's going to gravitate towards the easiest stuff, the most pleasant stuff, the most fun. It's not going to gravitate towards anything other than what's comfortable. Well, brothers and sisters, we were not called to a life of comfort. That's not the life that we were called to. And so we're going to have to exert thought and energy to arrange our time so that time is set aside for God, so that that time for God is budgeted first. And if you haven't already realized it, that means there's not going to be time for all the things we like, for all the things that we'd like to do, that we have fun doing. Because remember, I cannot. Well, if we look at our lives and we find a lot of time spent on me, maybe even more likely, a lot of time simply wasted, then what's needed is change. Something that we human beings just abhor. We just abhor making fundamental change. Paul gives us a clue when he asks us to give our bodies in living sacrifice. Because in the next verse, he says, you can't be conformed to this world. You can't be conformed to this world. You've got to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means we've got to change the way we think. The world's priorities cannot be ours. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6. And he could have added, and that's what you're going to spend your time on. Those things that you treasure, that's going to be where you spend your time. What we value will occupy our time. So we need to learn to value spiritual things. And that's something we learn. It's not something innate. So we're not hopeless. It can be learned. If we look at ourselves and we find that the values are in the wrong place, that can be corrected. We can be transformed by renewing our minds. Well, once we've decided, really decided, not just lip service, that worshiping God really is the most important thing to us, that we want to live for the praise of His glory, that we want to offer Him the first and the best, then we're going to have to rearrange the furniture. Rearrange the furniture of our life. That can be disruptive, you know, and there's some labor involved. And, you know, there's some things you can't change. You know, when you're rearranging your living room, you can't move the fireplace. Sorry. And when you're rearranging your life, you probably can't quit working. You're probably going to have to continue working. Now, your attitude towards your work may need adjustment. I'll leave that to you. But there are certain things like the fireplace that can't move, you know, so I'm going to have to continue going to work every day for a while. I'm going to try to get out of that as soon as I can. But, you know, so there's some things we can't really change, but there's an awful lot that we can. The sofa may be heavy and hard to move, but it is movable. So we need to, you know, not decide, gee, that sofa is just too big, I can't move it. You know, our tendency is to not take on the tough stuff. Working, just a little bit about work, working for our families, certainly a right thing to do, and I'm talking about whether that's in the home or outside the home, it's the right thing to do. Working for an income to be able to give, to be able to support our ecclesia, to be able to support Bible school, good things. But, you know, we need to look at our attitude toward the work too. You know, how much have we dressed up that fireplace? How much has the fireplace become the centerpiece of our whole room? The extra hours that we put in, employer loves it. You know, but what's that doing to the time that we have left to offer to God? Some of those questions, hard questions, need to be answered. And that's true about the folks who work at home too. It isn't just going to your employer. You know, it's gardening and needlework and decorating. Any of those things, they're completely fine in themselves. They can become consuming. They can consume too much of our time so that there's not enough left to give to God. Nothing in our life should take on the importance that's inappropriate, considering that we have given our lives to God. We have promised our lives to God. And that's exactly what we have done. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, you know, this is his attitude. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live. It's not me anymore. Christ lives in me. That's the commitment we've made. When we went into, he's talking about baptism here, right? I mean, this is the figure of baptism, the same thing that he talks about in Romans 6. I'm dead. My old person is dead. Is that really true in my life? Is that old person dead? Or is that old person still very much alive and in charge? You know, these are some tough questions we have to ask ourselves. Well, other than work, whether it's at home or away from home, the rest of our lives are, relatively speaking, easy to rearrange. And in this age, especially in this society, we really do have an awful lot of discretionary time. We spend a lot of time by choice. And usually it's, what would I enjoy doing? That's the question we ask ourselves when we have some time on our hands. What would I enjoy? But the question needs to be, what would be most profitable? And that's going to be harder. So instead, to encourage ourselves to really do that, we have to remind ourselves, we are engaged in an act of worship. So when we're bringing an offering to God, that's an act of worship. And if we're offering our time, it is an act of worship. That will, I think, help. So we're giving up our self-serving activities in order to offer a sacrifice to God. And the reward that He gives, you know, compare the reward. When we serve ourselves, we do what we enjoy. What's the reward we get? Compare that to the reward God is offering. You know, what God is offering makes whatever, however pleasant that other is, it makes it seem cheap by comparison. We need to keep the focus on that. Four more quick things about our use of time. The first is time wasters. You know what they are in your life. I've certainly got them in my life. You know, brothers and sisters, they just got to go. They just have to go. We can't afford them. You know, you look at how you spend your money and you say, man, you know, I'd love that, but I can't afford it. It's the same thing with our time. And this is a hard lesson for me. You know, I really need to remember, I can't afford it. I just can't afford it. Too expensive in terms of my time. The second is family. Working in our families, one of the most important things we can do. Lots of scripture to support that. Preaching, helping the needy, you know, all these other things that we might do are very important, but they must not come at the expense of our family. Our family is really critical. It's an institution ordained by God. So we need the support, encouragement of our families. We need to provide that to our family members. So that's really, really important. And that little bit of quality time doesn't do it. But, you know, family projects can be, we can combine some things here. We can do a service project together with our family and, you know, really multiply the good things that we're doing. Now, the other side of that coin, the family coin, is that family enjoyment can push out other things, right? We can rationalize not doing anything else because we're doing things that, you know, it turns out to be, they're fun things, things that we like with our families, and we can push out everything else. So there's a balance to be maintained there. Third thing is money, which we've mentioned briefly already. In the context of giving time, I have no idea who first said it, but they were right. Time is money. You can almost always trade one for the other. You can almost always save time by spending more money. You can almost always save money by spending more time. So it's, you know, that's always going to be a trade-off. Rightly offered, giving money is giving the work of our hands, the time that we spent doing that. But giving money is not a substitute for service. We need to not buy off our conscience with money. We're asked to serve, to give our lives in service. And so we need to bear that in mind also. There's also something else. There's a genuine gift being made when we give up the pursuit of wealth in order to spend time doing something else. That's also a very real gift. If we stop earning so much money in order to give more time, that's a real gift. Fourth item is rest. It's so tempting to rationalize our idleness on the pretext that, you know, well, we do need some rest now and then, don't we? And we do need some rest now and then. We need some regeneration. But it's our hearts just will take that right away with us. You know, we will go overboard with that, with the rest and recreation thing. Brothers and sisters, this is not the place of rest for God's children. There awaits a Sabbath rest for us. So now is not the time to be taking it easy. Conclusion. Life, time, is a kind of currency. It gets spent. So we talk about spending time, right? Same exact meaning. It's exactly like spending money. You pay it and you get something back in return, whether it's money or time. So you pay your time, you get something back. We need to ask ourselves if we're getting back value for what we have spent. Are we getting back something that's worth what we spent on it? Sometimes we can get real value, and sometimes we can spend our time foolishly or lose it. You know, that kind of thing. Life, time, is an asset to be invested. It's not something to be hoarded. This is surely, I believe, the force of Jesus' parable of the talents. What do you have to give back to me for the time that I gave you? Oh, I kept it. I didn't spend it on anything foolish, but has there been any return? We have about 4 or 5 minutes, so now's the time for you to take out that piece of paper and something to write with. Okay, on that sheet of paper at the top, write, my time. Okay, top of the page, my time, and then draw a line down the middle, vertically, top to bottom, down, right down the middle of the page, below where you said my time at the top, a line down the middle. So you have two columns. And the left column up at the top, you write, things I could do without. And the top of the right column, write down, things I need to make time for. and you have 3 minutes to write things in both of those columns. I guess you had less than 3 minutes. This may take a little bit more thought. That's okay. Is there anybody that had something that right here in 2 minutes you could figure out, something in the left column you could trade for something in the right column that you'd like to share just in 15 seconds? You don't have to, but if there's anybody that, you know, you say, you know, I can trade that. Those are things, there's something I can lose and something I can do that's better. So that's the objective. Probably most of you couldn't hear Sister Pixie. She said she had made a commitment to tithing her time some time ago. And what she's found is the Lord doesn't only promise the reward in the future. Remember what Malachi said, put me to the test. Bring the whole tithe in and see if I don't open heaven and shower on you more blessings than you know what to do with. And what she said was, if she does what she's committed to and does the tithe, gives that hour and a half a day to God, the rest of the day goes very well. And when she doesn't, you know, she loses. It really, you know, what she said is that this plays out in real life. You know, God challenges us, put him to the test. Check it out, see if it doesn't work. And, you know, we receive, you know, whatever we've given up, Jesus said, Peter says, oh, what do we have? We've, you know, left everything for you. Well, you'll have houses and lands and brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. You know, vast increase in this life with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. So it really works. Well, I got to let you go now.